Well, good evening. Would you join me as we continue tonight in the book of James, chapter 2? The book of James, chapter 2. And let's pray. Lord, your word is our light. Father, it's a dark night. It's cold out there. The wind is blowing. And in a lot of ways, Lord, that perfectly illustrates the world around us. It's a dark world, and the wind is blowing, and it's cold out there. But Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, we have come here tonight so that we can study this very thing, so that we can light the way, not just in our lives, but so that we can go and help others do the same. Lord, we thank you so much that you've chosen to use us for that work, that great work, a work that you could easily do without us, but yet a work that you choose to do through us. Father, it's a very humbling thought that you would entrust your perfect word to someone like me, someone like us. Father, we pray that as we commit this time to learning your word, that we would also apply it, that it would serve as that light to our feet. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you ever saw the movie. You might not have. I imagine many of you didn't. Some of you may have. But in the 2000s, there was this movie that came out called Mean Girls. And it became kind of one of those high school pop movies with Lindsay Lohan. And it was all about this clique of girls that were in high school. And they were the girls everyone wanted to be. If you weren't in the group, you wanted to be in the group. You wanted the group to like you. Teachers, students, the community, they all wanted to be these girls. They were the prettiest. They were the richest. They were the most popular. They were the trendiest. They were also the very same girls that would start all the rumors. And they would take the boyfriends, and they would cause the gossip, and they would create all this drama around themselves. And yet people wanted to be them, and they wanted their affection. All because of how they looked. All because of the money they had. All because of their reputation. Because of their outward appearance. Well, James deals with that very issue as we begin chapter 2. Treating people according to their outward appearance. You know, the Bible would call that the sin of partiality. Giving someone preferential treatment based on their financial means or based on their social status or based on their reputation in life. Treating someone differently because of the clothing they wear or the people they hang out with or the schools they went to. James says that's the sin of partiality. And he says that a real faith doesn't do that. And that's what he addresses as we start James chapter 2, where he says in verse 1, my brothers. Notice how he starts, my brothers. Now, that reminds us of how he started chapter 1, doesn't it? It kind of continues that theme, because going back to the first chapter, the very second verse, he says, count it all joy, my brothers. In fact, you know, I looked it up, and James will use that phrase, brother, 17 times in this book alone. 17 times he'll say, my brother or my brothers. And if you were to look this word up in Greek, you find that it means literally from the same. We're akin. We are like each other. We're of the same womb. And so he says, my brothers. In other words, he wants us to know that he's been through it. All of these things that he's saying, don't do that. Real faith doesn't do that, or real faith ought to be doing that, or, you know, you ought not be doing that over there. He's not saying this from some high and mighty ivory tower soapbox, but rather as a person who's been through it in life, someone who's walked in those very steps, somebody who knows what it's like to struggle with treating people according to their social economic status. So he says, my brothers. And you know, James did know a bit about that, didn't he? You remember, he's the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus Christ is his older brother. Now imagine growing up in that shadow. All your life being told, well, why don't you be like your older brother? Well, Jesus did it this way. James, why don't you do it that way? And so his whole life, he grows up in the shadow of his older brother, Jesus, never once believing his word, never believing he was actually the Son of God, never believing this was a man that he should worship. That is until Jesus died and descended and ascended and then went to heaven. Then James finally said, I got it wrong. And I've got to tell everybody. I've got to write a letter to the church, to the believers, to the world, letting them know what real faith looks like, because he grew up believing he had the real faith. He followed the law. He kept the commandments. He went to the ceremonies. He did the sacrifice. He knew all the rules. And yet he finds out halfway through his life almost that he had gotten it wrong, that he'd been doing it wrong. And so he says, here, my brothers, I'm one of you. I've been there. Show no partiality, he says, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Show no partiality. In other words, stop showing partiality. You know the way the sentence is constructed in the original language. It's a command to stop doing something you're already doing. It isn't a warning to avoid a certain behavior. It's a command to stop a behavior that's already going on. And notice he says, my brothers, he's guilty of the same thing. He's in the same boat. He says, we got to stop this because I see what's going on. You know, when I was a cop, they taught us very clearly in training, you never say freeze. You know how on TV and in all the movies, you see the cops and they pull out the gun and they're like, freeze, bad guy. Well, they say, don't do that. Don't say freeze. Because apparently, and this is what they told us, although I don't know all the details, a suspect at a certain point in time was told to freeze, and he didn't do it. He kept going, and his charges were elevated. He was charged with resisting arrest and fleeing and on and on and on. He got to court. He had a really good attorney who said, Your Honor, how can he freeze? How can a person literally freeze? How can you do that? And he was let go. The judge said, well, you can't literally freeze. That's a confusing term. And so they would tell us this by way of kind of anecdote to let us know, be clear. If you want them to stop, then say, stop. Stop your action. There's no confusion what that officer wants. Well, that's what James is doing here. He says, show no. Or in other words, in the original language, stop what's going on. And so he says, show no partiality. In other words, don't treat people according to their outward appearance. A superficial judgment, according to their bank account, according to their clothing. He says, show no partiality. You know, in John chapter 7, Jesus tells us that we should not judge according to appearances, but rather with right judgment. It tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, that these sayings are wise. Partiality, it says, is not good. And so James gives us an example. He says, show no partiality as you hold the faith. In other words, stop doing what we're doing. Verse 2, he gives us an example. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man and shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, if you can imagine what an old Jewish synagogue looked like, there would be a platform in the front, and where all of these pews are, there may be a few backless benches, but realistically, this was a dirt floor, and there would be walls all the way around, but just a few chairs kind of up front. Now, if you had money, if you were someone of importance in your community, if your dad was the mayor, if your mom was the governor, if your uncle was the chief of police, if you were the CEO, if you were somebody, then you could have a chair. But if you were just an average Joe like us, and you wanted to go to church, well, you couldn't have a chair. No, you can sit on the dirt floor. Or you could stand along the perimeter walls. But these chairs, no, these are reserved. These are for the people with the means. These are for the biggest givers. These are for the ones who are going to finance that building project. These chairs are for the people who can write the biggest checks, the most influential among us. And that was the scene in the original Jewish synagogue. That's how it went on. And that kind of thing came into the church. And so James addresses it. And he says, my brothers, look, we're all doing this, but we've got to stop. We've got to stop treating people according to the way they dress. You know, when I got engaged, the lady that helped me through it took me to the jewelry store, helped me pick out this ring, because I had no idea at all what I was doing. You know, my first instinct was go to Jared, because that's what all the commercials say. And then she goes, you can't go there, they're going to rip you off. Let me take you to my lady. And she took me to a lady named Karen, and Karen hooked us up with a beautiful wedding set. But we got engaged, and I was told there was only really one restaurant that was worthy of that kind of occasion. It was downtown Albuquerque, and it was this beautiful restaurant, but you had to call ahead and get a reservation, and so I did. And they said, that's great, sir, we'd love to have you, but just a reminder, just a FYI, we're a suit and tie kind of place, and if you show up in jeans and a t-shirt, we're not going to let you in. And so we dressed up. We got in our fanciest clothes. I put on my fanciest pair of slightly less wrinkled pants at the time, because, you know, I was a bachelor, and it all ended up in this ball in a laundry basket if I was lucky. And we went to this restaurant. It's amazing they let us in. We're sitting there at the table, and I'll never forget, this waiter comes out, just like in the movies. I'm telling you, the white towel over the arm, kind of looking down his nose at us going, good evening. And we're looking at this menu. We can't pronounce half of it. And he says, sir, we have one trout left tonight. We have three rainbow trout. We have a halibut. We've got one porterhouse. What would you like? And we had no idea. We looked at him and said, don't you guys have like a cheeseburger or something? That's like more our speed. Of course, they didn't. We bought like a $45 salad and we left. We went to Taco Bell and we finally ate some dinner. But I will tell you, I had never in my life been in a stuffier place than that. It was no fun. We just couldn't wait to get out of there. It's amazing how the world judges people. It's amazing how the world will look at a person and consider this person to be worthy or unworthy based on the outward appearance. Well, James says here, well, we got to stop doing that. We've got to stop judging people that way. That's how the world does it. That's not how the church does it. And it's a shame the world does that, because the outward appearance of a person does very little to reveal the heart, doesn't it? You can put on a facade. You can have the best and the nicest of everything, and you can be drowning behind the scenes. There was a commercial that was on, I saw it very frequently several years ago. I can't even remember what it was for, but I remember the commercial. It was this narrator, and he was speaking over this scene where a man was standing out there, and he was just kind of this middle-class dude, and he had this khaki pants with the sweater wrapped around his waist and the polo shirt, you know what I mean? And he's watering the plants in his front yard, and the narrator's going, look at Bob. Isn't Bob happy? Bob has the nicest house, and Bob has the nicest car, and Bob just bought a boat, and how is Bob paying for it all? And then it goes to Bob, and he goes, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I never forget that commercial, because it tells us that the world's valuation of people is far different than God's, far different in fact. You know, it was John Calvin who said, when esteemed value reaches and dazzles the eyes, then truth is suppressed. And so James says here, show no partiality. You know, this is a hard thing for many churches. It really is. Because it's very easy to look at a person and get excited about what it might mean. You see a nice car pull in the parking lot, and maybe it's been months since your church has had a visitor, and all of a sudden someone shows up. And they look like they're successful. And they look like they could write a big check if they started giving. And now all of a sudden we can repaint that room. We can repave the parking lot. So you know what? We're going to be extra nice to Mr. Jones. We're going to make sure he feels welcome. No one's going to say a cross word to Mr. Jones because we really would like him to join our church. It's very easy for churches to get caught up in that. And so James says, don't do that. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts, he says? And then notice what he goes on to say. Listen, my beloved brothers, verse 5. Has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? You know, it always is interesting to me how God chooses people very differently than we do. God isn't concerned with what we have. You know, I always kind of find it funny that a person receives all this from God. And, you know, James just told us that every good gift comes from God back in chapter 1. And so somebody receives all these gifts from God and God blesses their life and God gives them this and God gives them that. And then they turn around and say, God, look at everything I have. Look what I can do for you. And it's as if they have forgotten it all came from him to begin with. God doesn't choose people based on what they can offer him. He chooses people based on how obedient they are to him, how willing they are to him. I think about the people of the Bible he chose. You know, think about for just a minute Joseph. Joseph was not the greatest of all his brothers. He wasn't the oldest. He wasn't the biggest. His whole family, aside from his father, disliked him. And yet it was Joseph that God called and Joseph that God chose. You think about David. David wasn't a large man. David was a shepherd boy when God called him to go fight and defeat Goliath. Daniel was not a strong man. Daniel was a slave. Daniel was a conquered person. And yet God chose him to be a prophet. Go to the New Testament and think of the apostles for a minute. You think of how many of them were fishermen and tax collectors. The lowest forms of society. Think of the Virgin Mary, just a 14-year-old girl, unmarried, unwise to the ways of the world, and yet God chose her to be the mother of Christ. You think of Saul of Tarsus. You know, nobody in the church liked him very much. He persecuted them. He locked them up. He was on a mission to do that very thing when Jesus showed up, knocked him off his horse. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His whole life was changed. He sent Saul into the city, and he got to Ananias, and he said, this is the man I've chosen. But Lord, don't you know what he's done? I know what he's done. That's who I've chosen. God doesn't choose people the way we would choose people. In fact, it even tells us in 1 Samuel that a man looks on the outward appearance, but that God looks on the heart. And so James says, we've got to stop that. That God has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith. In verse 6, he says, but, in other words, when we do this, when we show partiality based on superficial standards, you've dishonored the poor man, he says. Here's the man God chose. God has elevated him. You've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? You know, when I was in middle school, I was picked on quite a bit, and I will admit, it was to the level that nowadays they would call it legal bullying. It would be an intervention. I remember a number of times being at the school bus stop and as traffic would come by, being shoved into the road. Rocks were thrown, names were called, books were knocked out of my hand daily. It wasn't a pleasant existence, I will be very honest with you. Suicide did cross my mind a number of times. I'm very sympathetic with those who suffer that. But it was a very different time then. Then it was just, well, you need to learn how to deal with those people. And so nowadays they're more proactive with that. Then it was very different. But I remember every day, all I wanted was the affection of the people persecuting me. It's a very odd dynamic to be in. But that's what James says the church does when it shows partiality to the rich of the society, he says, aren't these the same ones who drag you into court? Aren't you looking for the bully's approval? Aren't you going to the ones who are persecuting you and oppressing you? Are they not the ones who blaspheme God? Why are you showing them special treatment? These are the ones causing all the problems. And here we are giving them the best of the best. And so he says, you've dishonored the poor man, the one that God would have chosen, and instead you're going after the one persecuting the church. It's a very odd thing that the church would be subject to that, but that's a very true and very real threat to modern-day Christianity. It's amazing how poignant this can be, even though it was written 2,000 years ago, that we would suffer the same things today. And yet James says, no, real faith doesn't do that. If you want a genuine faith, you've got to look past all that. You've got to look at a person's heart. You know, Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. We look at the fruit of the life. We look at the results of the transformation. We look past the fancy coats and the diamond rings and the fast cars and the big homes. And we say, but who's the person? That's how the Lord would look at a person. And James says that's how real faith would look at a person as well. My brothers, he says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Lord, we pray tonight that we would look at people the way you do, that our hearts would be broken for the least among us. We pray, Lord, that we would seek out those the world would cast away, because that's exactly what you did. You went after the very ones that were rejected and despised. At the pool, you went after the man who couldn't make it to the water. You stopped and you ministered to the woman who had been bleeding for more than a decade. Lord, you have a heart for those who can do nothing for themselves. That's the whole message of the gospel. It isn't that God helps those who can help themselves. That's a fallacy. That's a myth. It's that the Lord seeks those who cannot help themselves. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, we pray that we would have a heart for that same person, the one that you would embrace and welcome into your kingdom, that we would welcome them into our hearts and into our homes, that our true faith would show that kind of sympathy toward others. Lord, we pray that you would give us an opportunity to do that, to show the world what a true Christian would look like. Put someone in our path, Lord, this next week that we'd be able to minister to and love, a person who maybe has felt nothing but a cold shoulder from the rest of the world, that they would be embraced and welcomed by your children, by the ones that Jesus said, when you are a peacemaker, you'll be called a son of God. We pray, Lord, that as sons and daughters and children of you, we would shine that light into the world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you